find out I'm a minister, sometimes they bring up the subject of religion or God, or don't know what to say. Often when I visit people in crisis, they either want to reflect on the meaning of life, or perhaps to avoid it, just want to shoot the breeze. If people do want to talk about spirituality and life, sometimes the best way I found is to go back to the bedrock. Our culture is such that we have an almost infinite variety of ideas and belief systems. I don't have a problem with that because I love to interact with people who are searching. But I believe there are some people who don't really sense there's an other in the world beside them. In a few instances, even lack sensitivity or awareness of the needs of other people. Answers vary on how people feel about God and how God reveals himself to us. A person's response might be varied. There is no God. Or if there is a God, God doesn't care about me. Other people try to tell me that God is love, but I don't feel loved. Or there's a punishing God because of sins. Or God may have created the world, but God is not a good God. Or at least as an indifferent God because of the existence of violence and suffering and war and hurt. Or the person may say, I have experienced God in my life and I realize that God does care. And obviously there's a lot more variety in people's responses than these. If a person is a Christian, they may focus on Jesus. And again, there are many beliefs among Christians about exactly who this Jesus is and what he means to us. So in this post-Easter season, when we celebrate the resurrection, you and I have to ask the questions. What do we believe? Who do we believe? What is faith? Where is our hope? Is there divine love? One starting point is ourselves. We can become and should become the center of our inquiry. Then the questions asked of us are these. Who are you? What makes you, you? What do you believe? What is your faith? Do you believe in Jesus? And if you believe in Jesus, do you believe he was the Christ? Is Jesus the Son of God? Do you hope and trust in what Jesus preached and taught? Do you really accept what happened to him? I think all of these are basic questions which any adult has to personally grapple with, answer within their own hearts and souls and minds. And I think these questions are essential for us to enter into a genuine spirituality in our walk with Jesus the Christ. The Gospels tell us a story which had never been told before about a man who came into this world, suffered for no really good reason other than the fact that he confronted the status quo, worked for justice, was punished, given a death sentence, even though he committed no crime, and then we are told, rose from the dead. And that's pretty astounding stuff, rising from the dead. During the years that Jesus ministered and taught, he ate meals, he invited little children to come to him, he listened attentively to people, he held conversations and he healed and cured, he forgave sins in his and his Father's name, and he left more than a legacy. Many people followed him, but others walked away. They walked away because of what he stood for and what he taught. And sometimes you and I may feel that if we lived at the time of the resurrection, at the time that Jesus lived and taught, that we would believe in him so absolutely firmly, there would be no doubt in our minds. And yet the Gospels, story after story after story, tell us that people left him and people doubted him. In the resurrection stories, even though people heard about him, they doubted him. Even people that saw him doubted him. In Matthew's gospel, it's recorded the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And then Matthew adds, but some doubted. Now, this is the original 11. After they saw him, they doubted him. So I'm not talking about just those who heard about him. I'm talking about those who saw him. They still doubted. In Mark's gospel is recorded, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were sitting at the table, and Jesus upbraided them for their lack of faith and their stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him and told about them after the resurrection. In short, Jesus was not a happy camper. So it is no surprise to us today that people we know have doubts. And it is no surprise to us that at sometimes during our lives we have doubts also. We may be uncertain even now. So how did they and how do we recognize Jesus? Look at today's gospel reading from John when he wrote that early in the next morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who he was. Even after they came to shore and Jesus said, "Come and eat," the gospel says none of them dared ask who he was. They knew he was the Lord. But why didn't they ask who he was? Because they saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw the resurrected Jesus in a new form. That is why they knew it was the Lord, but he was different. Remember Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene went to the garden, and she saw the man, and she assumed he was the gardener. Jesus was in a new form. And it was only when Jesus called Mary by name that she knew it was the Lord. So for those who encountered him, who believe in him, who accepted what he taught and what he stood for, they were changed after this encounter. And over the course of years and decades and centuries and now millennia, there have been millions upon millions of people who have died in his name, and millions of people who died with comfort at the time of dying with the name of Jesus on their lips. There are millions of people in this world who have been changed because of an encounter with Jesus. The Gospels report many witnesses to the resurrected Christ. First reported in the Gospels were the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, Peter and John, the two individuals who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Some people believe they were husband and wife. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul records Jesus appeared to the 12 and then to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And he said most of them are still alive. And then he appeared to James and all the apostles. And then he adds, last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared to me. Paul attributes his personal belief not to who he was, but rather to the grace of God that was with him. And so Paul and others then felt they had to proclaim because of their belief. And what a difference the resurrected Christ had in their lives. Now, once Peter and the others said they would die with Christ, once Peter even lied by denying he even knew Christ, and once after Jesus' arrest and death, the apostles hid themselves behind closed doors, locked doors, and only the women were brave enough to go to the tomb. But after their encounter with the resurrected Christ, every one of the apostles openly preached and eventually died gruesome deaths, except for John. But you and I, we don't have a direct encounter with Jesus. We don't have a direct experience with the Christ. So you and I have to rely on faith. Our faith and the faith of those around us and the faith recorded in Scripture. The author of the book of Hebrews, beginning at chapter 11, advises us this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. A writer you may be familiar with, Oswald Chambers, wrote this. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. If you and I have faith in the resurrection, then there's two questions I ask. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to me and to you? And what impact does the Easter mystery have on our lives? We know that the Easter mystery impacted St. Paul because he continually preached about a new creation. In two separate letters, one to the congregation in Corinth and the other to the congregation in Galatia, St. Paul enthusiastically tells us that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. And therefore, I must continually ask myself these same questions. What does the resurrection mean to me, Barry? And what impact does it have on my life? I have to ask myself whether this new creation makes any difference in my life. I can try to answer these questions in part because I do believe in a divine other. I believe that God is active in my life, in your lives, in the lives of all my neighbors and people throughout the world. I believe in what John wrote in the Gospel, in his Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I believe Jesus rose from the dead in a new form, a form not easily recognizable, including those extremely close to him, until Jesus called them by name. And he appeared with his wounds. But I also believe in mystery. And I believe that trying to explain everything away is not possible, because I have learned to let God be God. And what amazes me is that once I accept God as God and the mystery of letting God be God, a clarity of belief occurs. Because then when I see suffering and war and violence and hurt, and there's a lot of it in this world, an awful lot of it, then I trust that Jesus the Christ, who experienced all of that, has a plan. And I believe that each of us, you and I, are an essential part of God's plan. And in this, somehow, we are part of this new creation that Paul has experienced. And I believe that as we walk through life, the Holy Spirit of God is available to guide us. When I read the simplicity of the gospel, once in a while there's a temptation to dismiss the stories, or, as Thomas Jefferson did, to cross out those parts of the gospel which did not square up with his perception of common sense. Perhaps like Mr. Jefferson, what I want to do, and the temptation is there, is to create my own version of who the Christ is. Even in the story told today, well, Jesus showed up. He is the resurrected Son of God. He's standing on a beach beside a charcoal fire, pre-prepared, with fish baking and bread, is just too simple. The God of the universe should not appear to us in this way. But he did, without flashes of fire or thunder. The invitation to a morning breakfast made by the Son of God to his friends was just too simple. Come and have breakfast. They did. And Jesus cooked the bread and the fish and which he had and asked them to contribute the fish they had just caught also. And their meal was a shared meal, a potluck of sorts. And then Jesus brought some food, the fishermen brought some food, and then they all shared it together. The apostles knew it was him, but his appearance was different. And they accepted who he was, either out of respect or out of fear, or they just accepted the mystery. In either event, they took the bread and the fish and they ate it in common. I would like to think that Jesus was satisfied with the acceptance of his followers, except for Peter. He was not finished with Peter just yet. For Peter had impulsively promised Jesus that he would never deny him, but Peter did deny him. When Peter felt that his very life was in danger of being tortured and his body crucified, the same as Jesus, after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing Jesus three different times. So, Jesus presented Peter with a job description. Actually, it's the same job description that Jesus presents to you and to me, every one of the working followers who follow Jesus. This is Jesus' way of presenting the job description. And to do so, we have to learn about shepherding. And I learned this by talking to a woman who was an actual shepherd. And this is how she interpreted the gospel passage. And I love her interpretation because it came from someone who knows shepherding. A young child, a very young child, who becomes a shepherd begins his career by listening to the chief shepherd. The child takes care of the newborn lambs, for they need their mother's milk. They need to be kept warm. They need to be protected because they cannot run to keep up with the flock. When the child does this well enough, and the child's about a teenager, then they become an apprentice. And at that point in time, the teenager tends the sheep. And tending means keeping awake, watching to make sure there's no strays, protecting the sheep, especially those who just gave birth, and the elderly and the sick, beginning to learn where the green pastures are located in various seasons, knowing where water will always be available, and making sure the youngest of the shepherds are doing their jobs and protecting them as well. If this apprentice teenager does well, then they become a full-fledged shepherd, and they become responsible for their own flock. And a full-fledged shepherd must know where the nutritious grass is as the seasons change. A full-fledged shepherd must know where clean water is always available, and the water must be quiet because sheep can't swim. They can drown, and they will drown. The full-fledged shepherd safeguards the flock from wind and weather and protects the flock as well as the apprentice shepherds from violent attacks by animals and from theft by poachers. And finally, a good shepherd will give his life to protect the flock and the other shepherds against bears and wolves and eagles. And that giving up of life is what makes the full-fledged shepherd. So we return to Jesus' job interview with Peter, and he asked him this first question: Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles love me? And when Peter replied that he did, Jesus gave him the first task, which is the task of the young child: feed my lambs. Then Jesus asked Peter the second question of the job interview: Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, yes, he did. And then Jesus advanced Peter to the apprentice stage, and he promoted him, and he said, tend my sheep. And then Jesus put the full weight on Peter as a Christ follower, and then he told him, feed my sheep. Then after this, Jesus turned to Peter and said, follow me. And Peter did follow Jesus. Remember, the first question that Jesus asked of Peter was, do you love me more than these? Jesus wants love, and he desires all our love. The job description which Jesus laid out for Peter step by step is the same for each of us as working followers of Jesus. Will we take care of the young? Will we take care of the elderly and the sick, the infirm? Will we protect the young and the old from abuse and predators? Will we make sure they are warm and safe and fed? And after we have mastered that, because we will be good shepherds, we must know what is nutritious for our own souls and the souls of others as the seasons of life change, where the clean water of life is available. When a soul is to be quiet, so a person does not drown in dissipation and anxieties and addictions, and how to safeguard a soul from cultural winds and societal weather, and how to protect oneself and others from violent temptations. When we answer yes to Jesus, he will encounter us and take us to places and have us encounter other people in ways that we can't even imagine. Because the resurrection has an impact on everyone, regardless of whether we have personally met Jesus in the flesh or not. Because St. Paul didn't, and the impact on St. Paul was amazing, and the impact on so many other people is amazing. And so we trust those who Jesus appeared to, and we trust Scripture, and in that we encounter the living Jesus, the Christ. So the message today is, as the apostles did, to see and to recognize Jesus, to recognize him by charcoal fire, to recognize him in a new form, And then to take the job description to heart and grow in that job description as we move through life. And in that way, we become Jesus' working followers. Amen.